My text this morning is found in the 24th chapter of Psalms. If you would turn there with me, please. Psalm chapter 24. After the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, as you know, he joined himself with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And these are the words that our Lord spake. He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." In Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching, and he said to him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "Gave all the prophets witness." The Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, "Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day and was glad." Whenever we study the Old Testament scriptures, and this is not the first time you've heard me say this, we must remember that we're not just simply studying history, biblical history, but we're looking into his story, Christ's story. This is a book about him. The Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And he's talking there about the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. The Old Testament scriptures are about Christ. Beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the prophets, the major and minor prophets, and in the Psalms. They're all about him. So this morning we'll speak of Christ. Jesus Christ is our message. This time it'll be from the book of Psalms, Psalms 24, verse 1. This is a psalm of David, as you might see at the heading there. As you know, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that knew God. David was the apple of God's eye. And it would be wise for us to listen to what this man has to say. He's a man that knows God. He's a man that was after God's own heart. Oh, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be the apple of God's eye. I don't see myself as such. None of us do we? But I so want to be. Notice David's first words here. He says, "The earth is the Lord's." Men and women live on the earth, but the earth is the Lord's. Mankind has divided the earth into continents and countries and provinces, states, cities, communities, even subdivisions. But the earth is the Lord's. It all belongs to him. And men and women may sing, "This land is your land and this land is my land," but this earth all belongs to Christ. He is the Lord. Now, I have a deed to a house that's on Simmental Street here in Madisonville. I pay taxes on that house to the city of Madisonville, and on paper, that house belongs to Teresa and I, but I don't own the home, and the city don't own the street that it's on. Because it all belongs to the Lord.
Yes, sir.
The earth is the Lord's. It's just on loan to us. And I've heard farmers say things like, "My great-great-grandfather left this land to my great-grandfather, and my great-grandfather left it to my grandfather, my grandfather left it to my father, and my father left it to me, and one day I'm going to leave it to my children." Well, that may be so. You may have the deed. You may live on the land. You may farm the land. You may pay the taxes on the land. You may do the upkeep. But the earth is the Lord's. And that includes your farm and your house or whatever it is that you have. The earth is the Lord's by way of decree. All authority to execute judgment is given to him because he's God the Son. God has by decree given Christ power over all flesh. All power in heaven and all power in earth is given unto him. The earth is the Lord's by way of creation. The first words of the Old Testament scriptures tell us that. In the beginning, God the Son, created the heavens and the earth. And the first words of the New Testament tell us the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul said in Colossians 1, "For by Him, that being the Lord Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." The earth is the Lord's. But that's not all. David says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness of the earth is also the Lord's. We have nothing of ourselves. Everything we have is given to us. Everything. Nothing we have entitles us to anything. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul asked, "What do we have that we did not receive? If we received it, how can we glory in it?" You can't glory in a gift. You can only glory in the giver. You can only glory in the one who gave the gift. It's God who makes us all to differ. The earth was the Lord's and the fullness thereof before He ever made man. You read the account of creation, it's amazing. God made everything that was made, and He said, "Behold, it's very good." Well, of course it is. He made it. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." Did you hear that? God formed man out of the dust of the ground. "And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet.'" Genesis 2:18. "And the Lord took a rib from man, and He made he a woman, and He brought her into the man." And God provided everything that they needed. Everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Christ made the earth, and He equipped the earth, and He completed the earth. And when God put man on the earth, it was full of everything he needed. The earth had the oxygen man needed to breathe. Still does. The earth had all the food that man needed to eat. God provided it all. The earth had all the water that man needed to drink. You know, we can't produce water. We can't manufacture air. You know, even medical oxygen is made by separating and compressing and filtrating that which is already in the air that God provided. We don't produce anything from scratch. We don't create anything from nothing. God does. The only thing original with us is sin. That's the only thing original with us. That's something we can take credit for, but we dare not do. From the beginning unto now, for thousands of years, the Lord has provided the fullness. His fullness has never been depleted, and it never will be. I remember years ago, not so much now, it's other things, but they were blaming the depleting of the ozone on aerosol hairspray. Not going to happen. Not going to deplete the fullness of God. If there's global warming, I'm telling you, God has the thermostat. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But that's not all. The earth, read with me, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now watch. The world and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to God. All of it. Every living soul belongs to Him. Not in a saving way, but God is the God and the creator of every creature. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, the Lord says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine." And then He says this, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you." No need to. To those who preach that God is dependent upon us, they need to read this book. God said, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." The Lord said, all souls are mine. You remember when we looked at that passage of Scripture? All souls are mine. The soul of the Father, the soul of the Son. Every soul belongs to Him. Again, not in a saving way. And God has the right to do what He will with His own. That's what the Lord said. Is it not right? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what belongs to me? May God enable us, I mean this so sincerely, that God may enable us to enter into the glory and the majesty of who He is and who Christ is. Oh, I wish that God would enable us to worship Him as He ought to be worshiped. Don't you? We should pray before we come into the house of the Lord. Lord, enable me today to worship You as You should be worshiped. Speaking of the lost sinner, Paul said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Men know nothing of God's sovereignty. They know nothing of His almighty power. They think God to be altogether such a one as they are. Let's just be honest. We do. We have. Many still do. Until God showed us differently. There's no fear. There's no reverential respect. That's what the word means for God. And I can sure see why, because of the way that men over the years have preached Him. But this is the sovereign God in whom we have to do. And the enlightened sinner has been made to know by God that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is to respect reverently the Lord our God. This is the sovereign God with whom we have to do. And as we saw this morning, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we have no impotent Savior. I grow so tired and weary of hearing men preach Christ as an impotent, pathetic Savior wanting and trying to do something. Why do men preach Him as such? It's because they don't know Him. Why do men think that God owes them anything? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If it all belongs to Him, then anything I've got, He's got to give to me. He didn't owe me anything. Who's first given to Him that He should repay? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is His, Job 41:11. Where were you, God said, when I laid the earth's foundations? Where were you when I put the stars in space? And it's here that we see the issue between God and sinners. Look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? Now that's not talking about the mountains here on earth, whether they're 3,000 foot elevation, 5,000 foot elevation. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the high heaven. Who's going to ascend into the high heaven? Who's going to ascend into the heavens? Who's going to ascend to the throne of God? Who's going to stand in God's holy place? Who's going to dwell in His presence? That's a question I'm interested in. This question is not simply who's going to ascend. The question is who's going to ascend and who's going to stand? Who's going to ascend and stand without being consumed? What sinner is going to stand in the presence of a thrice holy God? This question is answered in verse 4. It says, He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Oh, to stand in the presence of God, to dwell in the presence of God, you're going to have hands that have never sinned. Hands that have never transgressed against God's holy law. No sin whatsoever. Got to have clean hands. You're going to have a pure heart. And that's our dilemma. Our hearts are deceitful, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Not just deceitful, deceitful above everything that is deceitful. Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. God requires a pure heart that has never thought contrary to perfect holiness or contrary to His sovereign will and purpose. If that's so, I'm in trouble. Because the thoughts of this mind and this heart are only evil continually. Is there any man or woman that fits these perfect qualifications? Now, before you answer, let me give you the correct answer. Yes, one. There's one. Just one who fits those qualifications. Who shall ascend into heaven? Only he who came down from heaven. He not only ascended into heaven, when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God. God told Moses that no man in their sinful state can see God and live. And you can't. You can't see God and live. Why? He's too holy and we're too sinful. God said, but, thank God for the buts, there's a place, a person by me. There's a man that can look to God face to face. This man is the God-man. He's the Lord's Christ. And he's sitting down. You know why? Because his work's finished. If you're in Christ Jesus by way of substitution, then you can ascend and you can stand before God. God is out to do you good, but only in Jesus Christ. And he's the cliff of the rock that God told Moses about. Christ is the rock of ages. He's the solid rock. He's the believer's firm foundation. He's the hand that covers us in the presence of God. Read Exodus 33 again sometime, the last few verses. Jesus Christ is all those things. There's only one man who shall receive the blessings of God. Blessed is the man whom God chooses and calls us to approach unto him. That man is Christ Jesus. That man is truly blessed. He shall receive the blessings of the Lord. Blessed is that man to whom God will not charge sin. That man is Christ. But by way of substitution and being the one mediator between God and men, this is also the blessing and the righteousness of all who are in him. And that's what we preach. That's the comfort that we have. That's the assurance that we have. In Adam all die. Even so, in Christ, shall all God's elect be made alive. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in his holy place? The man, the woman, and the sinner that's in Christ. That's who. In Christ, my hands have been made clean. In Christ, my heart has been made pure. In Christ, my soul has never been lifted up in vanity. In Christ, my mouth has never sworn deceitfully. In Christ, I have no sin. If you look to yourself and your sin, you'll never convince yourself of that. So don't do that. Don't do that. But if you look to Christ alone, if you look to his righteousness, if you look to his finished work, as Clayton prayed, if you look to God's acceptance of him, you'll see that you are yourself accepted in the beloved. He's the beloved. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And if I'm one with him, if my union with him is as he says it is, then I have no reason to doubt that my sin is put away and I am accepted by God the same as he is. Did you know that if you're in Christ, God doesn't love him any more than he loves you? Because when he sees you, he sees him. Oneness. Oneness. What did he say about the believer's union with Christ? These are the most beautiful words a sinner could ever hear. They're found in John chapter 17. I want you to turn there with me. Keep your marker here in Psalm 24 because we're coming back. But look at these very familiar verses in John chapter 17. I want you to see them in your Bible. I want you to read them often, and I want you to believe them. I want God to make them effectual to you. John chapter 17, look at verse 21. Speaking of every believing child of God, look at what our Lord said. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, now look, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Try going home and looking in the mirror and saying, I'm perfect. Not easy to do, is it? But you are if you're in Him. Perfect in one. Read on, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. God loves you as much as He loves His Son. That's what His Son said. If you don't believe me, believe Him. Every believer is one. God is in Christ. Christ is in God. We are one in them. God gave Christ His glory. Christ gave us His glory, that we may be perfect in God and in Christ. Them being God the Father and God the Son. God sent His Son for that purpose. This was the will of God. God sent Christ into the world. Christ loved God's chosen people. God loved His people. And in Christ, God loves the believer the same as He loves His Son. Amen. Good verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Where is He? He's sitting at the right hand of God. Where are you? Sitting at the right hand of God with Him. That they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. How did they know? God revealed it to them. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it. Now look, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now do you know what that means? That means that in Christ, I got clean hands, and I've never sinned. I have a pure heart that has never sinned. Now back to Psalm 24. And look at verse 5. It says, He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. We have the perfect righteousness of God. How? Christ was made sin for us. We were made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the only way we can be. It's not by our nature, it's not by our religion, our choice, our decision, our works, our righteousness, our will, our worth. No. But only by Christ taking our place, taking our sin, and giving us His perfect righteousness. Verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. And then we have that little word, Selah. It means stop. It means pause. Think about that. For I am the Lord that changes not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Boy, you think about that. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. These gates have been shut for a long time. They've been shut ever since man sinned. The gate's been shut. The door's been closed to the kingdom and the presence of God. Lucifer said, I will ascend above the throne of God. The Lord said, no, you won't. Adam said, I'll be as God. And God said, no, you will not. The tower builders of Babel said, we'll ascend into heaven. And God said, I'm going to shut your mouths where you can't understand one another, and you're going to become guilty before God. May all the world become guilty before God. May every mouth be stopped. The Pharisees said, hey, we're going to work our way to glory. And God said, not by works of righteousness that you've done. Then our Lord Jesus came. And He said, lift up ye heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory is coming in. Verse 8, who is the King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty to save. Mighty in battle. He's able to save. He's willing to save. He's willing to save those that come to God by Him. He's able to stand in the presence of the Lord. He's able to sit at his right hand. He's the Lord mighty in battle. He's won the war. The war's been won. He says it's finished. He's the Lord of hosts. He is bringing with him a host of people, a host which no man can number. And the gates and the doors will open. The King of Glory is coming in. That's what all my hope is in. The King of Glory is coming in. And if I'm going with him, I'm going with him. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of Glory. Well, he's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords, and he shall come in, and all that's with him. What a hope we have. Isn't that a wonderful hope? All that God requires of you and me is fulfilled and finished in Christ. The war is won. Battle's over. It's finished. Jesus is Lord, who is received into God's presence. All that believe and trust in him. Christ died the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. How? He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. I rejoice this morning, not in what I've done or what I'm doing for Christ, no, but in what Christ has done for me. Who's the King of Glory? The Lord Jesus Christ, strong and mighty. Oh, you're weak and pathetic, just like I am. But he's strong and mighty. He alone is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. No chance of failure. No chance of defeat. Won't you come to God by him? That's the question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. Trust in him. His yoke is easy. Can you see why? His yoke's easy. His burden is light. Amen.